Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There it is. It's just a short little passage of Scripture, but there's a lot. All right. Matthew chapter 13, thank you, David. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32 are a parable about a grain of mustard seed. Well, what's that? Well, according to the text, it is a seed that is the smallest of the herbs. And when it's planted in a field and begins to grow, it exceeds the size of the other herbs around it when it becomes a great tree. And so he likens the kingdom of heaven to this grain of mustard seed that grows. And in this case, the thing gets so big that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now, this parable is not only given for the kingdom of heaven, but it is also given for the kingdom of God. And so we want to look at that real quickly. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4 and look at verse 30. Passage in Matthew chapter 13, there are three parables that are applied not only to the kingdom of heaven, but also to the kingdom of God. And we notice that because there's a difference in the application. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 30. He said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. All right? Now, it has dual application then. It has application to the kingdom of heaven. It has application to the kingdom of God. And most of you have kept up with me in this study, but let me just go through and tell you. The kingdom of heaven, again, is a kingdom that is what? Is it spiritual or is it physical? It's a physical kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom. It has to do with where is he that is born king of the Jews. It has to do with Jesus Christ ruling over a kingdom and an inheritance that is here in the earth. Physical kingdom, visible kingdom. Right now it is in mystery form because the Jews turned down the offer of Jesus Christ for a kingdom. And so they ask in Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension of Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, got to wait on God. Got to wait on the Father. So that's coming. But in the meantime, there are things happening in the kingdom of heaven, but they're happening in a mystery form. Then there's the kingdom of God. Is it a physical kingdom or a spiritual kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. And you enter that kingdom, you and I entered that kingdom by the new birth. When we were saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and born again, we had an entrance into that kingdom. Okay? This parable applies to both of those kingdoms. It applies to the spiritual kingdom. It applies to the physical kingdom. And we want to catch that. Now, by the way, I was just noticing when everybody's seated now and I'm starting to teach, I look back over here and I notice that Jeff, that must be your wife that has come. I don't know if she can understand me or not, but it's nice to have you. We're glad that you're here. I know that Jeff is very happy that you're here. You'll hopefully get a chance to meet her and introduce yourself. The parable of the kingdom of heaven shows us what is going to happen as the Antichrist's kingdom spreads throughout the world before the coming of Jesus. That's what this parable is about. The parable concerning the kingdom of God shows us what happens to Christianity as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep that in mind. One of them is actually going to teach you about what happens in the Antichrist kingdom. The other one teaches you what happens with Bible-believing or professing Christianity as we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's deal with one at a time. Let's deal with the kingdom of heaven first, since that's in our text, and see what happens to this kingdom as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a grain of mustard seed like in the Bible? Huh? Well, it's small. It's small, literally. But what's it like? In another passage in the Scripture, he says, if you have something as the grain of a mustard seed, faith. That's in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, if you're keeping notes. It's also in Luke chapter 17, verse 6. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the sycamine tree, be cast into the sea, and it's where it's going. So a grain of mustard seed in the Bible is likened to faith. So you got to get the associations when you're trying to get these parables. So the mustard seed is equal to faith. Now, when Bible-believing Christians think of faith, we think of, you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. But people use the word faith to mean a lot of things. How many of you have ever been asked when they want to know your religious preference? How many of you have been asked, what is your faith? Yeah, see? That has nothing to do with what we think of in terms of Bible-believing Christianity. I was talking to a lost fellow one time, and witnessing to him, giving him the gospel of Jesus, and he said to me, he said, you know, I need to work on my faith. But he wasn't talking about the same kind of faith that you and I have when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was talking about his religious practice. So the word faith has a lot of applications when you think of it down here. But nonetheless, when they see that the mustard seed is likened to faith, most expositors, Bible teachers, people that go in here and look over the Bible and try to teach you something, they teach that what this is the spread of the gospel through the world until it's just like a great big tree and it goes all over the world and then birds can land in the branches thereof. And what they're teaching by that is that by you and I spreading our faith by the gospel, we can essentially establish the kingdom here on the earth. That philosophy is called amillennialism. Amillennialism. Amillennialism means when you say you're an agnostic, what does that mean? That A in front of Gnostic. It means you don't believe. An amillennialist doesn't believe there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. An amillennialist says Jesus is reigning in heaven right now. And it's our job to carry out the gospel here until his kingdom is established here and we bring in the peace that you expect in Jesus Christ on earth through our efforts. Now, based upon what I just told you, do you think most of professing Christianity is amillennialist or premillennialist, which is what most of us are? Premillennialist means we believe that things are going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes and then he's going to fix it. Do you think most of professing Christianity is amillennialist or premillennialist? They're amillennialists. They're building, they're trying to establish things to have an effect on world peace, for instance, and things like that. So consequently, because that's what they see, their job is, they teach that this passage of Scripture means we have to just do more and more to get along with nations and try to get the gospel all over the world. Certainly we believe you need to get the gospel all over the world, but is it having the effect of building a great tree and seeing a lot of people converted? No, not really. Things seem to be getting worse and worse rather than better and better, don't they? All right. The reason they get into trouble with this parable is they ignore the types. They ignore what the other things in the Bible passage are associated with, and they also ignore the cross references that show you what's really going on, and therefore they misinterpret the parable. Let's see, there's some other things in here. There's not only a mustard seed, what else is in here? We have to associate. He said, well, that thing is sown where? It's sown in a field, and in the other parable it was sown in the earth. Well, when we studied the parable of the tares last week, what was the field a type of? The world. Matthew 13:38 says, the field is the world. All right, well, that's very important then, because this faith that we're studying is faith that is rooted where? Rooted where? In the world. And generally speaking, the world and God don't see eye to eye about things. Keep that in mind. This mustard tree seed grows into a what? It grows into a tree. And it spreads all over the place. Now, let me ask you something. Those of you who spend a little time reading your Bible, can you ever remember any kind of a dream or parable about a tree that grows up and goes all over the world like that? Huh? Nebuchadnezzar's tree. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Now this is one. We'll look at another one before we finish the lesson, Lord willing. Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel chapter 4. And look at verse 4 and 5, first of all. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house. And flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. All right, now you've got to get an interpretation on this dream. What's the dream? This guy's always dreaming about himself, by the way. Verse 10. There were visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. There you go. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now that's very similar to the tree we're looking at in Matthew chapter 13, because the birds are there. Okay, now look at verse 20. Daniel's going to give the interpretation. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, in it was meat for all, under the which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is what? Thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And then he gives you more of the interpretation. The tree that grew was Nebuchadnezzar and the advancement of his kingdom through that entire world. Now tell me something, is Nebuchadnezzar a good type of Jesus Christ, or is he a good type of the Antichrist? Yeah. So the association of this tree with Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, I'll just abbreviate, is not a good association. You see, we're going to study another parable next week, Lord willing, that deals with a woman putting leaven into meal. Amillennialists also say that's the spread of the gospel throughout. But leaven is always associated in a negative context with things like false doctrine. This tree doesn't have a good association at all. It's associated with a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian king that destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews into captivity from Judah. All right, and then there's birds. If a guy's goofy, they say he's a bird brain. So maybe the birds don't have a very good association, and you would expect, since this seed is sown in a field, which is the world, and a representative of the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, then you're probably not going to see a good association for these birds, and in fact, you don't. What are the birds like? They're like devils. They're like devils. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13 at something that we already studied, the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, there's some seed in verse 4, Matthew 13, 4. There's some seed that is sown by the wayside, or falls by the wayside. And when it does, what happens? The fowls came and devoured them up, Matthew 13, 4. See it? All right, and then look in verse 19 when he gives the interpretation, Matthew 13, 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the fowls are associated with the wicked one. In Luke, he's called the devil and Satan. So the birds there don't have a good association. Now, if this parable has to do with a king like Nebuchadnezzar, who was from what country? Babylon. And it's a spreading kingdom that's filled with devils. What should we expect, if we're interpreting this correctly, what should we expect to see right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn to Revelation 17. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should see a spreading kingdom. Revelation 17, 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This thing has worldwide influence that we're looking at here. The kings of the earth are associated with it. The inhabitants of the earth are associated with it. And what is it called, verse 5? Mystery what? Babylon. Now this thing is, if you've looked at it, we're not going to read all of Revelation 17 and 18, but you can read it and you'll see that it's a worldwide kingdom. The kings of the earth are associated with this kingdom. Watch what happens to it in Revelation 18. Revelation 18, look at verse 1. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of what? Devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful what?
Bird.
See the association? You know, when you don't assume that you already know the Bible, when you rather just come to it as a child and study each word and each passage carefully and cross-reference it, you find many times the right understanding as opposed to saying, well, I believe this means the spread of the gospel and therefore this is faith going throughout the world. They stop short of a complete and right interpretation by not checking the other references. The fowls are birds associated with Mystery Babylon, typified by Nebuchadnezzar, who was a spreading tree that went worldwide in the Old Testament. And you can't miss that. Now, I'm going to say more about that, but I just wanted to ask you, did you follow that? Can you see that? Is there any question about what you've seen there? These are very difficult parables. But you know something, when you just break them down and go piece by piece and word by word and scripture with scripture, they fall into place like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and present a very clear picture of what happens. All right, now, this parable that we've just looked at here cannot be about faith in Jesus Christ spreading throughout the world. And there's several reasons for that. First of all, where is the faith sown? It's sown in the world. And where is your faith? Your faith is in the words of God, and it prompts your affections to be where? In the world or in heaven? Absolutely. This type of faith here yields a huge kingdom in which there are devils. That's not what Jesus Christ came to do. All right? The second reason is the world, this is where it's sown, has never desired Jesus Christ to be its king. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and look at verse 9 and 10. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the light, John chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. Well, that's not the faith of Jesus Christ spread. The world has no use for Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, if they hate you, they hated me first. And then the next reason that this can't be about the faith of Jesus Christ spreading worldwide is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Look at Luke 18 at verse 8. And look at what Jesus Christ questioned here when he was talking to his disciples. He had just finished talking to them about men always ought to pray and not to faint. And then Luke 18:8, he concludes this about somebody that will, you know, continually come before the Lord. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Watch it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He was questioning whether he would even find any, not had it gone worldwide. So this parable can't be about the spread of that thing. That the Lord was so concerned about whether there'd be any faith, he was wondering if he'd find it when he got here. Now you saw how Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom spread and became a great tree, greater than all the other trees, and the fowls of the air came in there. There's another tree. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. There's another tree. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 31, and it pictures the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31, it'll picture the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar's tree pictured in Daniel chapter 4. Ezekiel 31. Now the whole, you at some point you want to read the whole chapter. Okay? We'll read some of it. Came to pass, verse 1, in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Let me just explain something to you real quick. Who is he talking about in verse 2? Ezekiel 31, verse 2. He's talking about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? But in verse 3, he calls him the Assyrian. If you're keeping notes, mark these two references down. Isaiah 52:4, and Isaiah 10:5-13. Just mark that down. The king in Egypt, when the Jews were in captivity, that had them in bondage, that king, was an Assyrian king. Okay? And the Assyrian in Isaiah 10:5-13 is the devil. The association is just really tight, but I just wanted to mark that down. Now, he says, verse 3, he says, Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and a high stature. His top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high. Her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. But this is a bad king, and his association is with the devil. But he's a big tree, exalted above all the trees, and the fowls of the heaven are roosting in his branches. See? It comes up again. Now, if you read the rest of this, he ends up getting thrown into hell. He gets cut down just like Nebuchadnezzar's tree got cut down, and just like the Antichrist will be cut down at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But you want to read the rest of the passage to see that. Nebuchadnezzar, yes? Well, the Assyrian, there's a literal historical application. That king that was in Egypt that was titled Pharaoh was an Assyrian. But the reference takes you to the Antichrist. So you've got both a historical and a prophetic application there, both. All right, and so Nebuchadnezzar, the great tree that spread, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who was an Assyrian, the great tree that spread, both of those are two of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Bible. You couldn't possibly, after you see all this, apply this the way that most expositors do. So, the kingdom of heaven, that's what this is about, is what? In its mystery form, instead of spreading the faith of Jesus Christ, it becomes a religious monstrosity, is what it becomes. With the Antichrist in charge, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then I'm going to emphasize something when we get here, because we're going to make an application to the other parable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know this to be true, that things in Christianity get worse and worse. And professing Christianity certainly get worse and worse. And that the Antichrist is going to rule. And look what happens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come what? A falling away first. See, not a spreading of the gospel, a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself. See that exalted tree? Opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And they're worshiping the devil. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. I was doing a lot of work in the Quran yesterday for the weekly question on the internet. And I didn't realize how many references in the Quran are to the signs of Allah. There are apostolic signs associated with Allah. Well, that's the thing that's come up in the Catholic Church now, is the signs. In the charismatic movement, the signs. And I didn't realize there were signs associated with Allah and His prophet. So there's one way that you can get three branches of professing religions together in a common thing is on these signs. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So boy, howdy, what a revelation. Jesus was telling those disciples, it's not going to be real pretty before I come. Not going to be real pretty. Okay, do we have that part on the kingdom of heaven then? Okay, now, on the kingdom of God, we simply don't have to make the associations again. The associations are the same as they are in the kingdom of heaven. But we understand that the spirit, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And so what does that tell us about Christianity? This had to do with world religion, world kingdoms, and things like that. What about Christianity? Does Christianity improve and improve and improve before the coming of the Lord? Or does it do like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, get worse and worse? It falls away. There's an apostasy, except there come a falling away first. And this is evidenced in several ways. Here's one of the ways. The number of, I use the word professing Christians. That's not a person that necessarily is a Christian. He just professes. I remember I was talking to a guy one time, and I witnessed to him, and he eventually got saved. And he was witnessing to a friend of his when we were at breakfast, and he said, if you had asked me before if I were a Christian, I would have said, of course, because I go to church. But if you'd asked me if I were saved, that's a different thing. So the number of professing Christians is huge, like a tree, by comparison to those who are really saved. See? And if you do any personal work at all, you know that professing Christians are harder to lead to the Lord than a guy behind bars who's a criminal. The religion is more damning than his crime. All right? The largest single professing group of Christians is Roman Catholicism. Baptism, you know, has that saving effect. All right, look in 1 Timothy. You were recently in Thessalonians. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And notice one of the elements that's in Roman Catholicism. Now, again, I'm talking about the religion, not the people in the religion. Do you understand? The people in the religion mostly don't understand this, what I'm showing you. When I've talked to Roman Catholics about their faith, I'm interested in seeing them get saved, not in running down the religion. But I'm showing you that if this tree has devils in it, look at what the Bible says about that professing religion. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those will be the birds and the branches. Let's see what they are. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Watch it. The first one, forbidding to marry. What's the doctrine for the priesthood? Celibacy. And we've seen the evidence over and over again with the child molestings that this is not a good situation to have a man in the ministry, not married, who, as Paul said, can't contain his burning, and then takes that on children. That's a terrible thing. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We used to call it, when we were kids, Fish Friday, because we couldn't eat meat, and then during Lent there were times of sacrifice, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Those are not doctrines of God. Those are not doctrines of the Bible. Those are not doctrines of faith. They're not doctrines of Christianity. Those are doctrines of what? And they're in the tree, see? Are there some saved Roman Catholics? Okay. It's hard to imagine how you can remain there if you're staying in the Bible, you know, because of what the Bible shows. But yeah, there are. I've met some that are professing Christians and also in the Catholic Church. I've met them. But you look what's in the tree, see? There are also a lot who are not saved, unfortunately. All right. The proliferation of modern translations has destroyed the tree. It's made it huge, and yet what is this thing about? It's about faith. Well, faith cometh, where does it come from? From hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you take this book and you add men's words under the influence of the devil, you're no longer dealing with God's words, and therefore faith is not growing, it's crumbling, it's corrupting, it is falling away. One other thing about this tree, is it a growing tree or is it a shrinking tree? It's a growing tree. You know what the main concern of most churches is today? Big numbers. I mean, at the expense, there's nothing wrong with growing as a result of reproducing Christians. But when you have to leave off the things concerning faith in order to grow the tree, like a purpose-driven church, like a charismatic movement, you're corrupting the tree and introducing devils into it. So don't think that Catholicism is the only one that is experiencing this problem with devils in the trees. Christianity is also. With the modern Bibles and these movements, like this most recent one, the purpose-driven church, that thing, it will be amazing to find how many churches are destroyed and split over that thing. The Gardendale thing was one of them for sure, and there are many others. We were talking to the Williams. I asked him, I said, since your last furlough, you've come back to the United States and visited around the churches. What are you seeing? And he said, well, we're seeing growth in some Bible-believing churches, which is outstanding, but we're also seeing the incorporation of these new things into some of the churches, and it's destroying them and splitting them. And that's a bad doctrine. So that's how you can see what's happening in the kingdom of God there. Okay, so we've seen it in the earthly kingdom, which yields the Antichrist, who is going to be a religious king. And we've also seen it in Christianity, where there's an apostasy, and yet the numbers are bulging. That's strange, but it's very accurate, very accurate. Now, are there any questions about any of this? It's pretty clear, isn't it?